Good morning. When I first came into the auditorium, there was just so few of us. And I was afraid this morning service, you know, I just needed to speak to about 20 people. But after a while, it's filling up. And I don't know whether there's anything wrong with the seats in front here, but they may be contaminated, but I didn't know, but so I sat in front. So next time you've got to tell me, okay, if there's anything wrong with seats here. That's my way of saying, why are you guys sitting so far behind? I was very glad that Pastor Derek actually invited me again this year because I played him out last year. Actually, I was supposed to be speaking here last year as well until something happened. My father-in-law passed away in Singapore, and I had to return to Singapore. But I'm so glad he didn't give up on me, and I'm here this year. And my wife is with me, Christina, the one with the white hair sitting behind. And I also like to introduce Gabriel and Judy. Can you guys stand up? Maybe they can know you. Yeah, take off your mask for a little while, because otherwise they will not remember you at all. Okay, thank you. And when Pastor Derek was praying for us in front, he said, thank God for bringing Casey and his family. So I said, what family? It's only my wife. Then after that, he said, I thought Gabriel and Judy are your kids. I didn't know I looked so old, man. Take a look at Gabriel. He's losing his hair already, and I'm his father. But they are not my kids. Okay, they're not my kids. The reason why I brought them is because I think it's so wonderful to bring young people to churches and telling the church how great he is, you know, in being able to use young people like them. You know, Gabriel and Judy are currently in their last few months of East West College in Gordonton. It is a cross-cultural missions college preparing missionaries to go overseas. And they will be graduating very soon, end of the year, and they intend to be serving the Muslims in Indonesia. So for those of you who actually have an interest of what people are doing in Indonesia, or why is it that Gabriel and Judy wants to go to Indonesia, maybe you could have a chat with them after the service. What is interesting is that Gabriel is a chartered accountant, and Judy, she couldn't make up her mind. She graduated in finance and then ended up teaching kids in primary school. All right, but so they are giving up all these things to be going to the mission field. So get to know them, okay, because I think they are about the same age as you guys. Shall we pray? Father, we just want to thank you for this wonderful morning that your people can gather again once again. Father, we can gather again even in this COVID situation that is in the world. But we are so privileged. We are so privileged that we are able to gather unlike some countries. And Lord, I just pray that you will be with us this morning. You will be with us not only in our worship of you, but you will be with us as you speak to each and every one of us. Father, how good it is to be reminded that you are the God of missions. So Father, I just want to thank you for what you're going to be saying to us this morning. So I just want to commit all the time that we have remaining into your hands. So Father, just be with us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know whether the message topic has been on the PPT, but my message this morning is actually one thing. And if you had noticed from the four passages that we read, they are from four different books, but the one common denominator, one common factor in there is the appearance of those two words, one thing. And you must be wondering, why is it that I'm talking about this topic during a missions Sunday in the church? You know, as I was preparing this message, I was saying, you know what? These four one things that we have read in Scripture are key to anyone who wants to be giving their lives to God and who are willing to tell God, God, I want to be involved with missions. I don't know how many years the church has done missions for, but I'm sure it's been quite a few. But the point is that it is important for us, especially for young people, to remind ourselves this morning, what are the crucial things in our lives that we have to set right before God can use us mightily for his kingdom. So the first one thing that we read in the scripture was from John chapter 9, verse 25. So for those of us who are familiar with that particular verse, you know, the key there is the blind man saying, don't ask me about Jesus, okay? I don't know what sort of man he is, but the one thing I know, the blind man said, is that I was once blind, but now I see. You know, as far as I'm concerned, this is an acknowledgement of an existential change in the life of a follower of Christ. You know, for those of us who are not familiar with chapter 9, let me just put it into context. In chapter 9, what Jesus did was heal this blind man on the Sabbath day. Jesus went to the temple and healed this man, and there was great commotion after that. Why? Because nobody was supposed to do anything during Sabbath. But there it is, Jesus healed this blind man. And the Pharisees, the temple priests, were all against Jesus, was trying to find fault with Jesus. So they hauled up this blind man and said, are you really that guy that was blind? Did Jesus really heal you? And they even hauled up his parents and his neighbors and asked the same question. Why? Because they were really, really hoping that Jesus did not perform the miracle. Why? Because if Jesus actually performed the miracle, it proves that Jesus is somebody that is out of this world. And in the end, at verse 25, they hauled up this guy again. Wanting to interrogate him again, wanting to ask him the same questions again. But this man's reply, like I said, was, don't ask me about Jesus. I don't know whether he's a sinner. I don't know whether he's a good man. I don't know whether he's a miracle worker. I do not know. But one thing I know. That is, I was once blind, but now I see. You know, the reason why I'm saying that this is existential is because for all of us, who profess to be Christians today, I think it is critical for all of us to ask ourselves that question, do we see that change in us? Do we see that change in us? I'm sure all of us here, most of us here at least, will profess that we are followers of Jesus. And we may even use the term, we are born again. But do we see the change in our lives? You know, it may not be so drastic as the young man. You know, our change may not be a physical change. But actually, this change is an all-encompassing change. It is a not only a physical change, but it is also a spiritual change and a psychological change. You know, it is a change of attitude towards sin. Has our attitude changed towards sin? Are we sinning as much as we used to sin? It is coming out of darkness into the light. And it is from hopelessness into hope. And it is from meaninglessness into meaning. So this change actually is a multifaceted change. But what is critical for us today is to examine ourselves and say, do I really see a change in my life? Why is that critical? Because if we really do not see a change in our lives at all, then I need to warn you that we may not be saved after all. You know, I love to go into Chinese churches. You know, whenever I have a chance and I'm in a Chinese church preaching, I happen to be in their baptismal service as well. You know, I love it when I see people getting baptized. And I love it after baptism that I am able to hear their stories. You know, there was this once, there was a Chinese couple, a relatively young Chinese couple, who came onto the stage because the husband and wife got baptized on the same day. And they were holding hands coming onto the stage. And they had tears rolling down their eyes. And when they started to give their testimony, they said, you know what? We came from China to New Zealand. And before we came, we actually were thinking of divorcing each other. In fact, we had plans to divorce each other. But for the sake of emigration, we told ourselves, hold on a little bit more. And we can divorce after we have gotten residency. But they said we met Jesus Christ in New Zealand. We came to know Christ in New Zealand. And when that happened, we saw how sinful we were. How selfish we were. How self-centered we were. Marriage to us was about what I can get out of it. But when we met Jesus, everything changed. And I could see both of them looking at each other when they were giving that testimony with tears rolling down their eyes. Because they were once blind, but now they see. Why is this particular thing important to all people who are interested in the Great Commission and interested in missions? You know, the Great Commission and missions cannot be done by people who are not saved. It cannot be done by people who are not born again. Because if we are not born again, and if we embark on missions, then all the missions and all the work we are doing in missions is empty. And it has no substance. The second one thing, I don't know whether we could continue to just leave the biblical passages up there. The second one thing is a very famous one thing by somebody we know quite well, and that is King David. You know, I'd like to read his one thing again from Psalm chapter 27. It is from verse 4. Okay, King David said, one thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. How many of us are from Hong Kong? Or our Cantonese speakers here? Can I have a show of hands? How many of us don't understand Cantonese? I'm going to leave you guys out. There are so few of you. But not that you can speak Mandarin as well, right? Never mind, I'll do Cantonese and Mandarin. You know, when we read that passage in English, I don't know whether we really get the feel of what David is talking about. You know, I would first do it in English. In Chinese, that verse says, 有一件事我曾求耶和华. Those of you who understand Cantonese. Okay? 有一件事我曾求耶和华. 我应要寻求. If you understand Cantonese, you will really feel the intensity of David's desire. I'm going to do it once in Mandarin. 有一件事我曾求耶和华,我仍要寻求. You know, in English, if I would translate that, which is closer to the original Hebrew version, it says, there's one thing I desire of the Lord, and I will continue to make that desire known to God. Because that is what I want in my life. To be able to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, I term this as an insatiable desire in David's life. It's a desire for the Lord. And the reason why this one thing is important for all of us who are thinking of missions, and especially in Missions Week, is also because if you do not have this insatiable desire for God, then we may not be able to be doing missions. You know, David is a very intriguing figure in the Bible. When I mention David, I don't know what your immediate response is. Can I have some interaction with you this morning? When I talk about David, what comes to your mind immediately? Goliath. Very good. That was how I grew up as a young boy. That was the first story we knew about David. Goliath. How he defeated Goliath. I mean, he was my childhood hero, you know. But as I grew older, I became more and more and more disappointed with David. Why? Because I realized that David was not only a sinner, but he committed a lot of big sins. How many of us are familiar with David's life? Can I have a show of hands? What is the first big sin that he committed? Come on. Give it a shot. I beg your pardon? Senses. Wow, your standards are very high, you know? He did a census, and that is a huge sin. Now, that was one of his sins, but what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Adultery. He committed adultery. He committed adultery with a married woman. How many of us have committed adultery here before? Don't show. Don't really put up your hands. Just confess to the pastor. But then again, with a married woman. And it didn't stop there. He had to kill the married woman's, Bathsheba's husband, to hide his sin. How many people did he murder? Somebody said something. How many people did he murder? I'm not talking about the people that he killed on the battlefield. I'm talking about murder. How many people did he murder? Come, help me out. One? Uriah, the husband? Is it one? If you think it's only one, then go back to your Bibles, because in order to kill Uriah, he had to create a situation that Uriah can die as if he died in battle. You know, the Bible tells us that he had to plan, had to scheme in his mind, how can I kill Uriah and make it look like an accident? He sent Uriah to the fiercest battlefront. No military strategist would do that, because that was a sure die situation. But as far as David was concerned, it is a sure result that he can get. That is to get Uriah killed. But you know, he couldn't only send Uriah, right? It'll be too obvious. So he sent the entire Israelite army together with Uriah to fight at that front. How many people died in the end? Many. And when the news was reported back to David, you know, go back and read the Bible, because David's attitude was, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. He was totally relaxed about the situation. Don't worry about it. Why? Because he fulfilled what he wanted to do. So David was a mass murderer. But have you ever asked yourself this question? David, with all his imperfections, with all the grave sins that he's committed, God still said that this is a man after my own heart. This is a man after my own heart. Let me ask you another question. I want to test your Bible knowledge. Who is the greatest king in Israel? Anyone want to help me? I'll give you a break. You've been answering all my questions. Somebody from this side. Who is the greatest king of Israel? Anyone, just give me a name. David. Was David the greatest king in Israel? Try again. Are we not familiar with kings? Solomon. Do you know it's not Solomon, neither is it David. The greatest king of Israel is King Josiah. Why? Because in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25, it says there is no king like him before, and there is no king like him after. So the best king of Israel, the greatest king of Israel, is not David, it's not Solomon, it is King Josiah. So David wasn't even the best king, but why did he deserve that compliment, that great compliment from God? Have you ever wondered, how many of us want God to say to us one day that, so-and-so, you are a man, you are a woman after my own heart? How many of us desire that? Only Pastor Jonathan. Okay, the rest of you, not quite, huh? I'm sure all of us desire that, isn't it? But you know what? I'm going to give you the secret cheap this morning. As I study the life of David, I realize that his secret lies in Psalm 27, the passage that we just read. His desire was for God. His desire was to be able to live in the temple of God, to be with God. Is that our desire today? You know, I love to ask myself this question. I said, what is my desire today? And truly, if we are honest with ourselves, maybe not many of us can say that my desire is for God, isn't it? We desire so many things in life. And we can count them out. You know, we can write it down in one full page. And sadly, maybe the desire of God does not even appear on that first page. But for David, his desire was for God. You know, I asked myself one question. I said, do we desire to come this morning to worship God? Do we? Don't show me your hands. Do we desire every day as the morning breaks to commune with God and to open up His Word and to pray to Him and say, God, speak to me this morning. I want to hear from You. Speak to me through Your Word. Do we desire the things that God desires? You know, this is as much a reminder to all of us here, you guys, as it is for me. So very often in a Christian life, we are so distracted. But let us be reminded this morning that David is called the man after God's heart because his desire was for God. And I would encourage all of us this morning as we talk about missions. How can we do missions without having a desire for God? Amen. The third one thing that I want to share with you today, this one thing is a little odd. It's from Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, verse 21. And there it says, and Jesus, looking at who? Who is this him? Looking at this rich young ruler, the young man who came to Jesus, and said to him, you lack one thing. You lack one thing. Go sell away all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. You know, if all of us are familiar with this passage, it is that young guy, that rich young guy coming to Jesus at night. You know, wanting, actually he came with a very prideful attitude. You know, he wanted Jesus to tell him, you know what, you've got it all. He wants to know what is the secret to eternal life. And he wanted Jesus to pat him on the back and said, you've got it. Jesus knew what this young man was about. And Jesus asked him a very, very pointed question, thinking that maybe he can be stumbled by that question. Have you kept the Ten Commandments? What was the young man's reply? I've kept it all from young. Let me ask some of us here today. How many of us have kept the Ten Commandments? Can I have a show of hands? How many of us have not kept the Ten Commandments? Some people have not raised their hands. I don't know where you are. But let me tell you this, if we are honest with ourselves today, not one of us dare to say we've kept all the Ten Commandments. Amen? Let me ask you one simple one. How many of us have stolen before? Oh, not many thieves here. But I've put up my hand. I'm a thief. I used to be a thief. So few have stolen. How many of you have watched pirated CDs? Let me have a show of hands. Just now, people were not raising their hands. But now, people are raising their hands. Do you know that without even us knowing, there are some things that we do not even know that it is wrong? But there you have it, the young man was so prideful, he said, I have kept the Ten Commandments from young. Was Jesus disappointed when he heard the answer? I'm sure Jesus was. So Jesus threw this curveball to him. Jesus said, you know what? If you had done so, fantastic. But there's still one thing that you lack. What was that one thing? Well, this one thing is actually scary, you know, because this was a rich young man. Jesus said, sell away everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Do you know Jesus is not even asking us to sell away everything we have today? But what Jesus is saying, have you totally surrendered to me today? You know, a life of a Christian is a life of surrender. The life of a Christian is a life that we give up everything to our Lord. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, you know, the life that we now live, we no longer live for ourselves. You know, really, if you and I want to be involved with missions today, surrender is key. Are we willing to surrender? You know, I brought Gabriel and Judy here as props. You know what props are? Props for my sermon today. That is not true. Gabriel, Judy. Chartered accountant. What do you think? Make good money? Don't look at your dad. Just tell me. Chartered accountants, what do you think? A chartered accountant and a teacher, good combination. Do they look like a wonderful family, Kiwi family? Having most of the things, if not everything, that a Kiwi desire, right? But they're willing to give it up. They're willing to surrender it before God and be used by Him for millions and millions and millions of Muslims and of the underprivileged who have not had the opportunity to hear about Jesus. Surrender is key. And surrender is the biggest problem we have as Christians today. We hold back things in our lives. We are not willing to surrender it. I see young people, I love it when I speak to young people. How many of us are not married here? Put up your hands higher so that you can look around and know who is available. You guys are not sharp, you know. I'm giving you the opportunity. Come on, put it up again. Not married. Especially girls, put it higher so that the guys can see who you are. Let me ask you a question. For those of us who are not married, are we desiring marriage? Are you? You're not desiring marriage. Okay, guys, forget about her. But let me challenge us. You know what total surrender means? Total surrender is not that I must get married because that is what I want. Total surrender is telling God, God, I desire to have a marriage partner. But you have also taught me that I'm not to be unequally yoked with a non-believer. God, if it is in your will, you would give me somebody. But if it is not, I am willing to surrender. That is the sort of surrender we are talking about. You know, for a person truly to be able to use by God, we must be able to open our hands and surrender to God. You know, I go to a lot of churches. I see a lot of young congregations worshiping God. And you see something, we see people raising their hands, isn't it? You know what this is, actually? How many of us know what this is? How many of us know what it means? What does it mean? Worship team. That means surrendering. The reason why we are willing to put our arms, you know, in a battlefield, when you surrender, what do you have to do? You have to put up your arms, your hands. So today, if we are talking about missions, it must be surrender. The fourth one thing is one of my favorite things. It is Paul's one thing. Paul's one thing. Let me read from verse 12 of that passage, because I think to give it more flavor and a more fuller understanding. Paul in verse 12 says, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me." Brethren, in verse 13, he says, "I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul's one thing, and I think it's his attitude, his persevering attitude. Regardless, he's pressing toward that goal, that one thing. Forgetting about the past, but moving ahead. You know, for Paul, it is very significant when he talks about his past. Why? Because you will discover that Paul is an enemy of Christ, isn't it? He was persecuting Christians. He was persecuting Jesus Christ. He was moving around capturing them and putting them to death and in prison. And I'm sure Paul had many failures as well. But Paul never forgot what his goal is. Paul remembered that he was called by Christ specifically to go to the nations with the gospel. How many of us feel that that call is for all of us? To go to the nations with the gospel. Not many. How many of us are not sure? You better put up your hands, I'm waiting for you. Because you didn't put up your hands earlier on. Do you know that call is not only for Paul? Because in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus told the disciples, not the apostles, please note this, told the disciples that you are to go and make disciples of all nations. You know, to me, the saddest thing to me whenever I'm in a church is to go into a church where the church has no particular aim. And also to meet Christians who have no particular direction in their lives. It is good to come to know Jesus. It is good to be saved, but I don't know what I'm to do next. How many of us feel that way as a Christian? That life doesn't seem to have much meaning. Life doesn't seem to have much direction. You know, to me, that is such an irony and such a pity because God called us for something. And that command to go to the nations is to all of us who profess to be Christians. For all of us who claim to be disciples of Christ. What bigger meaning can you have in life than to do what Christ wants us to do? Because that is going to last to eternity. Amen. This life is going to go by so quickly. It's only when Pastor Derek told me that he thought Gabriel and Judy were my children that I discovered maybe I look so old now. But the truth is I'm getting old. The truth is that life has come so quickly by me. I'm 63 this year, even though I don't look like it, but I am. I'm 63 this year. You know, it was a blink of an eye. I still remember when I was your age. Josh, I was your age. I was walking around in a university and I still remember I noticed all the girls looking at me. I'm so thick-skinned, isn't it? But there was a time when I was young. There was a time when I thought, wow, the world was at my feet. But a blink of an eye. Nobody is looking at me anymore, except my wife. Hopefully. But a blink of an eye and it can be all over. But you know what? The gospel and people coming to the Lord and saved by the gospel, all that will last into eternity. You know, as far as I'm concerned, missions is not only about going overseas and doing cross-cultural work like what Gabriel and Judy intend to do in Indonesia. Missions also include doing evangelism here. A lot of people tell me, oh, I still am not ready to go overseas or to really be out in the mission field. Why? Because that is a huge challenge. And truly, there are so few people who are willing to do that. But the least we can do today is my challenge to the church is, are we bringing friends to church? Are we bringing the gospel to our friends here? Are we? I know the church may not want to invite me back anymore, but it doesn't matter. I always treat every time as the last time. My challenge to the church today is, if we make it a point to say that, God, I'm willing to pray for 5 people that have not received you, 5 people that I know, I want to pray for their souls, I want to pray for their salvation. Just 5 people, 1 year. And to bring somebody to the Lord, just 1 person. Let me ask you, is it a monumental task? Is that doable? How many of us think that is doable? How many of us think that is doable? Praying for 5 people and bringing 1 person to the Lord in 1 year. How many? I'm waiting. Let me tell you this. I see a lot of hands being raised, and if that is doable, then the size of the congregation in the English congregation will be different. Amen? Agree or not? But are we making an effort to do that? You know, we have all these high-flown ideas about what mission should be. You know, today missions is around us. Today missions is around us. Are there many people who are lost in New Zealand? You know, in fact, cross-cultural work is in New Zealand today. You do not have to travel miles and miles overseas to do cross-cultural work. My challenge to this church this morning is, we are all English speakers, right? Are we English speakers? Yes or no? Do you know that there are many races, many different people group in our environment today? How many of us have Indian friends? Indian colleagues? How many of us go to McDonald's, Burger King, Pizza Hut, Domino's? You guys are terrible, man. All the fast foods, all the terrible foods, you guys are involved. How many of us do that? Do you know that they are all over the Indians? How many of us go to food courts? Josh, terrible. Do you know that God has this sense of humor? You, all of us are not willing to go. God has brought the people here. You know, if you went to India, if you went to Pakistan, if you went to the Muslims in Indonesia, in the Middle East, you have to learn their language in order to reach out to them. But today they are all here. And you can reach them using English. What an irony. One day when God said, I brought all these people to you, what do you do with them? Do you know it's way easier for an Indian, for a South Asian, for a Muslim, for a Japanese to come to the Lord? Way easier if they are out of their own country. What are we doing about it? I must apologize. My message seems to be very hard and harsh. But you know, the reason I give myself for not holding back too much is because we are living in the end times. How many of us truly read the news? Do you know we are living in a topsy-turvy world? We are living in a world where wars can start anytime. America and China are already decoupling. That is a big source of conflict that is going to happen. The world is coming to an end. Are we aware of what Jesus said? Night is coming. and nobody can work anymore. What are we doing about it? Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for this precious time that we are able to open your word and able to look into it and see, God, what your desire is for us. Father, I thank you for your word that is so straightforward. It is not couched in any way. It's not sugar-coated. But it just tells us what we are supposed to be doing. Father, help us no longer to be living for ourselves, but help us live for you. Father, I just pray for these young people here. These young people who have got so many more years ahead of them. That all those years ahead could be such fruitful years. So, Father, I pray for a blessing to be upon them. That truly, Lord, they can and will be used by you in these times for your kingdom's sake. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.